We're continuing in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, please. Reading verses 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of this portion of his inspired word. John the Baptist is fulfilling by the River Jordan his calling. He is accomplishing the purpose for which he was born. He is baptizing sinners upon repentance from sin and confession of sin. He is rooting out the religious hypocrites who have turned to religion for political reasons, rooting them out. He's rooting out those who make a show of religion merely to be seen by others. He's preaching about Jesus the Messiah, crying out that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And multitudes, they come to him in their thousands in the wilderness. And as John preaches about Messiah's work and kingdom, he preaches that when Messiah comes, which will be very soon, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He preaches that when Messiah comes, he's coming to separate the wheat from the chaff. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He preaches that Messiah will gather the wheat into the garner, and the wheat will be kept safe forever, and he'll burn the chaff. And under Messiah's kingdom, the new covenant church, the true church, will not be a mixed multitude as the old covenant church was, because Christ will sift her, and they will all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know the Lord. The kingdom of heaven, which is coming, is a spiritual kingdom. Coming, I mean, in John the Baptist's day, is a spiritual kingdom made up of those who are spiritually alive and know the Lord. And only those are a part of the true kingdom of God or the true church universal. And it's no use now under John, according to his message in the New Covenant, it's no use being a Jew or a Gentile. It's no use being born in a certain nation or having a father that's an important religious man. No. No other affiliations save. The axe of God is led to the root of the old covenant tree. And the old covenant Jews, according to the flesh, them being the church alone, that's finished. It's over. It's about to be cut right down, and the roots are going to be cut off. And John, as he's preaching these things, then he sees Jesus walking, and he points out to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus, the Messiah, comes to John the Baptist by the River Jordan to be baptized of him. And this morning we consider verses 13 to 17. We see two things. John baptizes Jesus, is the first point, verses 13 to 15. And the second point is, God confirms Jesus as the Lamb, verse 16 and 17. But firstly, John baptizes Jesus, verse 13 to 15. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." This point is really about an answer to this question. It's a very important question. Why was Jesus baptized? You see, because when you look at who John was baptizing, he was baptizing sinners confessing their sin. But why was Jesus baptized then? Because Jesus had no sin. That's an important question. And the one also where the second point where God confesses Jesus is the Lamb. These are like theological points, but they're important. You'll probably find next time I'm here, Matthew's Gospel series will start to lift off a bit more after these theological points are over. But it's important that we understand these things. The one that John is the forerunner to comes to him, and they talk on the east side of the River Jordan about his baptism, the Messiah's baptism. And look at the words, Jesus came to be baptized of John, but John forbade him. Now that Greek word forbid means he prevented it. He hindered him. Verse 14. He forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You see, John knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he had no sin to confess. He had nothing to repent of. And John was baptizing sinners. And Jesus was no sinner. Dixon, the Presbyterian commentator, says, this offer of Christ to be baptized astonished John so far that he forbade Christ to be baptized in that he knew Christ needed no baptism. End of quote. But the Lord Jesus takes him aside and says to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Suffer it to be so. The word means let it alone. Just leave it be. And it's an aorist active imperative. He's commanding. Jesus is commanding John. Look, just let it be. For it becomes us. It's becoming, it's seemly, it's fit, it's comely for us to fulfill, to make full or complete all righteousness. The conduct accepted by God. To be righteous means to be righteous before God in a broad sense of the word, the general sense of the meaning of the word. So the Lord talks to John and explains, leave it alone, aorist once for all, an imperative command, because it is comely and it's fitting for you and I to fulfill or complete the condition acceptable to God. In other words, it's what God wants. Then John suffered him. After the Lord Jesus explains to John, John submits himself to the will of God. And as one commentator says, when the Lord makes his will clear to us, we should renounce our own will and follow his. And that's right. Now, what does this teach then, this event? Well, it teaches three things I'll try to draw out. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? There are a number of reasons, and none of them are he was confessing his sin, because he wasn't. But when we look at what baptism signifies under the new covenant, for example, in Colossians 2:12 or Romans 6:4, I'll read the verse to you in Colossians. There's no point in skipping past. In Colossians 2:12, I'll read from verse 9 so you get the context. Talking about Christ, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So he's talking to believers, obviously. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Buried in baptism and raised out of the water in resurrection, newness of life. Also Romans 6:4. But these verses tell us some of the things that baptism signifies. When a believer gets baptized, we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised through newness of life in faith. It symbolizes our death to self and resurrection to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So baptism, if you take it in that way, which is obviously New Testament scriptures, as a symbol or ordinance of Christ's death and rising from the dead to newness of life. Death and resurrection. It's a physical thing that people can observe that illustrates a spiritual event that has happened to the believer. Death and resurrection. So baptism means that. Our baptism and our association with Christ in his death and resurrection. Well, Christ himself was to be crucified, death, and we know raised from the dead on the third day. His baptism, therefore, is fitting as a prefigure of that death. Resurrection. Also, Jesus, secondly, was baptized because he is approving publicly John the Baptist's ministry. He is confirming John as the forerunner of Messiah. Like when he appeared at the marriage of Cana, what do the commentators say? What was he doing? He is approving of marriage by his attendance at a marriage. The same way at going to John's baptism, he is approving of John the Baptist's ministry. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, thus it becometh him to justify God and to approve his wisdom in sending John to prepare his way by the baptism of repentance. End of quote. But thirdly, and perhaps the most important reason for Christ's baptism is this. If baptism is a sign of death and also rising out of the water is a sign of resurrection, then he is offering himself at the commencement of the new covenant. He's offering himself for death to the Father. Dixon, again, the Presbyterian, very good commentator in Matthew, that he might present himself among sinners as our surety, and offer himself to the Father to be baptized with the baptism of affliction for our ransom. He is offering himself before God the Father as a lamb for the reality of what baptism symbolizes in the Christian life. It symbolizes the death of Christ. He stood now, says Dixon, in his office as the mediator for us at his baptism, offering himself for us unto death in baptism. End of quote. So Jesus, at the commencement of his earthly ministry, and this is the commencement, immediately after this his ministry begins, stands as mediator, standing in our stead to death before the Father. He is commencing the new covenant, the legal transaction between himself and God the Father, God the Son and God the Father, and the Father's justice. Now he, the Lord Jesus, at 30 years of age, is baptized in the River Jordan like the others were. They confessed their sins. Jesus confessed no sin at all. He's dipped and submerged into the water, death and buried, and then he rises up out of the water, resurrection. And at that point, three wonders happen. And that's my second point. All the three wonders are subsumed under my second point. God confirms Jesus as the Lamb. Verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Three wonders happen. The first one is this: the heavens were opened when he came up out of the water. Lo, it says, behold, the word that is for emphasis. The heavens, the expanse or the sky, it means, were opened. Something happened. Were opened. Air is passive. The heavens didn't open by themselves. They were passive. The heavens just opened. The sky opened. God did it. Here is a man, the God-man, and the heavens, when he came out of the water, opened before him. What does that mean? Dixon says, to show that as he came down from heaven, so he should return to heaven. If heaven was closed against us, heaven is closed against us, but it is made open through him unto those for whom he presented himself on baptism. Well, what else could it mean? God opened heaven for his Son, the one who is the door, the one who is the way, the truth, and the only way to heaven is Jesus. Heaven is opened through the Lord Jesus. And it's the only way. But also the second wonder that happened this day was the Holy Spirit descended, came down like a dove, and lighting upon him, came and anointed him. The visible presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the meek and gentle Spirit of God, the Paraclete, this was the confirmation of the prophecies for the Messiah in the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God would rest, come down on him. And Isaiah also, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. We'll be coming to this in a later week in Matthew. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of God has anointed the Messiah. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. When he came out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God visibly rested on Jesus Christ and anoints him at the Jordan at the commencement of his ministry, at the inauguration of the new covenant. The Puritan Matthew Henry says, Christ by the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God to commence the work he came to do. And that's it. That's it. This is him. This is Jesus Christ at this commencement of his public ministry, offering himself by the Spirit to God as the spotless Lamb, offered to death and resurrection. And the third wonder that happened that day, lo, behold, again you see the word lo. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A voice from heaven. It doesn't tell us here that all heard. But elsewhere, for example, at different times in Christ's ministry, for example, in John 12:28, they did hear a voice from heaven. And it sounded like thunder to them. But I don't think, this is my opinion, it's also Matthew Henry, the Puritan's opinion, but we'll not fall out over it. I don't think that this baptism and this witness to Messiah's beginning his public ministry would be such a great witness if no one else saw or heard the things that went on that day. Matthew Henry said the same. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is present indicative, Greek verb, just a simple fact. That's what the indicative is. This is factually my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, or I have pleasure, I take pleasure. God the Father speaks. He confirms Jesus Christ's sonship and accepts his offering and is well pleased. He is my beloved Son, not only with whom, but in whom I am well pleased. He is pleased with all that are in him and are united to him by faith. Hitherto God has been displeased with the children of men, but now his anger is turned away, for he has made us acceptable in the beloved. That's Matthew Henry. Jesus Christ stands there at baptism, offering himself as mediator and surety of the new covenant by the eternal Spirit for those he would die for. And God the Father is well pleased. The Trinity of the Godhead is at Christ's baptism. This was the commencement, the beginning of the transaction between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit for our redemption. And that, my friends, is why Jesus Christ was baptized of John at the River Jordan, even though he was sinless. I draw to a conclusion and apply. I've given you only 2 points this morning. Number one, John baptizes Jesus. And number two, God confirms that Jesus is the Lamb. Oh, yes, after we quote from Dixon and then we'll apply this. By this also we have the covenant of redemption laid open for us. For the Son incarnate offers himself here as Redeemer and surety for the elect to be baptized unto death. The Father accepts the offer and declares himself well pleased in him. And so it rests that we, being unable to pay our debts by ourselves or to do anything of ourselves which may please God or profit our souls, we betake ourselves to Christ, who is surety for all those who come to him. He is the surety for all who come, Jesus. All who are helpless, all who are unable to pay their debts to God. The exhortation, therefore, is come to Jesus Christ just as you are. You don't change first, you come as you are, confessing sin, repenting of sin, and trusting in the Lamb of God. In Christ, our salvation is secure. God is well pleased. Christ enters this covenant at Jordan's River, but it doesn't end there. He followed it right through those 3 years of his ministry, right to Golgotha's hill. He followed through on what he promised. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, yea, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Christian, anyone listening who's lost, think and thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. Jesus, knowing fully, imagine this, as a human man. Yeah, the perfect man, the God man, but as a human man. Jesus, knowing fully what it meant to enter into this new covenant with his Father, knowing what it would lead to, his death, his head bowed on a cross on Golgotha's hill, goes down into the waters of baptism, symbolizing his death, to open heaven for you and I. That's the truth. And God the Holy Spirit, knowing fully the price that the covenant bore, still offered the Son, anointed him, and offered him spotless before the Father as a sacrifice. And God the Father, knowing fully the weight of infinite wrath and justice upon sin, knowing it would not be averted for his only beloved Son, knowing this, and knowing his infinite eternal love for his Son, knowing that the abandonment must come. And those words, long before they were spoken, God knew they were going to be spoken. My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Yet knowing all this, God the Father looked at his Son's baptism unto death, and it says he was well pleased. Well pleased. We can't plumb the depths of that. We can't. We just wonder at it. At the love of God for sinners. Christian, don't look to yourself. Don't look inside and say, why me? The reason's not inside us. Because there's nothing in us that would warrant any of that. The reason's in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit looked across time and eternity and found you and I as precious. He saw us as jewels. For some reason. And Jesus paid the full cost for our redemption. For every single person that would trust in him. Why us, dear knows. Why me, I haven't a clue. Not one thing I have done in my life that would warrant it. Not even my best of sermons, my best of good works, my ultimate kindness. Sinful. Nothing would warrant what Jesus did for me. We can't add. I was doing a paper for the Protestant Truth Society. We can't add to what Jesus has done for us. There's no good work we can add. God declares us righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ's righteousness. The Roman Catholic Church, they say they believe that as initial justification. But then they say you can lose your justification or your righteousness, and it can be gained back through penance and confession. So you have to obey the sacraments of the church, and it maintains your righteousness, your good works when you do them. Brethren, what nonsense. If the righteous white robe that God imputes to us is Jesus Christ's righteousness, and it's absolutely perfect, how could we ever thread any of our foolish good works into it? It would be like taking a perfect white robe and threading in a black thread. It would corrupt it and make it imperfect. No, no, no. We add nothing to what Jesus has done. He looked at us, found us as precious, and decided he would die to open heaven for everyone that believes. And if you're here or listening this morning and you're lost, Jesus Christ is offered to you on this basis. He will save all who come to him. He will save all. Will you come? You see, the Reformed gospel does not drive people away. It doesn't make the gospel door narrow. Brethren, it opens the way. It opens the way. That Jesus Christ saves. He doesn't just make it possible. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He saves, certainly. And if you come to Jesus Christ, you will certainly be saved. He will save you. Vile though you be, sinful though you be, hopeless and helpless though you be, the gospel is this. Come to Jesus Christ and he will certainly, definitely save you from your sins, because he's done that to us here this morning. We came as we were and he saved us from all our sins, the consequences of them. Praise his name. Thank you for your attention, and the Lord bless you.